following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You can be seated. Well, we mentioned this earlier, and we're going to jump into it here together, but we're continuing through a study through the Psalms that we actually began last summer. And confess to you that for the foreseeable future in the summers, we're going to try to work our way through the entire book of Psalms, about 10 or 11 Psalms at a time, which means if you're here when we finish this, I promise you, you'll get a medal of some kind. I don't know yet what it'll be, but we'll make them. If you're hanging around here 13, 14 years from now, and we're still plowing through the book of Psalms in the summers, you've earned it. I do love the Psalms. Glenda spoke to this even as she was praying. I spoke to this early. They become for us a kind of language to learn how to sing to the Lord, how to pray and interact with and commune with the Lord, and how to encourage each other. The Psalms are life-giving language in the life of the people of God, and I'm grateful for that. And that's true of the psalm we're in today. And I want to point something out because it doesn't live in our everyday life in this way. And that is that this is a psalm that if you read, the titles are not actually something that we know for sure was there. But a lot of times, the subscript to that about who this is to and who wrote the psalm, there's a lot of clarity, a lot more clarity on. And so you'll see to the choir master, and I want you to think about this as we read through Psalm 12. As you and I heard Psalm 12 read over us, and as we go through it together now, just think about this. They were intended to sing this together. That's what they were going to do. They were going to be mindful of what is being spoken here when they were together. This is something that they were going to sing and remind themselves of what was true about their present reality and their future reality. And I think that's important as we jump into Psalm 12, which is a psalm likely written by David and a psalm intended to be sung by all of God's people when they gathered in worship. And I think there's something for us that's kind of hard to grasp after that, because we don't think of singing things of lament, honest complaint with a measure of trust. We don't normally go there. I had a good friend who was teaching on lament, and he said, lament is our minor key. It's the way we think about life with God in a heavier note. And I think there's a power to that idea that shows up here in Psalm 12, because for us, singing these kinds of songs is so unfamiliar. But the truth is, we'd be better off if we found a way to rehearse these songs or prayers more often. And it's why I think some of the best advice I was ever given in my life was the challenge to always be reading the Psalms daily, no matter what other parts of Scripture I'm reading in my life. I have found that the practice of living in the Psalms while I'm also engaging other parts of God's Word has been absolutely life-giving and sustaining. It's taught me to pray. It's taught me to be honest with God. It's taught me to actually trust that God is good with, expects, and invites my honesty. And I needed that. David gives us an honest song to sing in a world full of deception and lies and smooth-talking spinners of the truth. Or half-truth. It's compelling that David gives us an honest song to sing in a world full of deceit. And I think that's the overarching theme or the heart of this psalm to hang on to, is truth over lies is the very heart of God's promise in a world of deceit. Truth over lies is the very heart of God's promise in a world of deceit. And here's the reality. I think it's really clear to see in this psalm, and it's really just three movements in the psalm. One is David states reality. He states his present reality. He states his trust in the midst of that reality. And then he leaves us uniquely with a little bit of attention. I'll say it this way. I think in the first four verses, we get this reality of living in a world full of lies. Then he moves to the trust, the anchor point in life in that world, and that is a God of truth. And that's where most of us want the psalm to end. But David leaves us with life in the middle, which is honest, and if we're honest, it's helpful. Verses 1 through 4, David is being very clear about this world of lies that we live in. And I don't know if you give it much thought or not, but thinking practically about how to see the world of lies around you, David gives some an environment for us understanding that. He says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of men." In verse 1, it seems like he's saying, "Hey, God, when I lift up my chin and look around, it seems like there's no one godly left. Everywhere I look is deceit and lies and smooth, empty talk. No one's telling the truth." Everyone, in verse 2, utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and double heart they speak. One commentator said that this verse tells us that we see empty talk, smooth talk, double talk. The word lies refers to emptiness. You could think of big promises that have no substance or no depth that you can actually count on. Flattering lips or smooth words are words that are enticing, but they lead to trouble. They're empty. So the word lies is empty. The flattering lips tell you something you want to hear, but it leads you to the places you do not want to go. It sounds good to you. It's enticing to you, but it actually takes you nowhere. All of this pours out of a double heart, folks who have no integrity. They have no trouble saying one thing, knowing very well that they believe another or hold a secret agenda in hand at all times. So what they say and who they are could not be further apart. Think about the world David is acknowledging he lives in. It seems like the godly ones are gone, that the faithful have vanished, and everywhere I look, everybody's telling lies to their neighbors using flattery, deceptive, enticing words and making promises out of a lack of integrity with no desire to fulfill the promise whatsoever. I don't know if you have any clue about what it's like to live in a world like that, but I guess you do, because that's the world. It's been the world since sin corrupted it. The world David lives in, with all of its different context, is not entirely unlike the world you and I live in. I mean, we could make a few quick examples. Not all salespeople are this way, but there are some salespeople who you know have made promises to you they didn't intend to deliver on. They were smooth talking. They had a way of telling you things, but not telling you everything. That's why read the fine print exists. Right? You know this, I know this, because not everybody's out there in front making sure you know all the details, have all the information so that you can make an informed decision. I don't know if you know this or not, but it's an election year. I don't know if your phones are getting blasted. I don't know if your TV commercials are getting a little stronger. I don't know if you open the news ever. You're better off if you don't. But here's what's happening. You and I know that in the world that we live in, not unlike the world David lived in, there are agendas in governments that rule nations. That's not a surprise. That's the least surprising thing I'll tell you all morning. And you and I both know that if you open the news, whether on TV or in a paper or in a magazine or, God forbid, on social media, whatever news outlet you're reading, even the ones who attempt to tell you simply what's going on would have to admit behind closed doors, they themselves wrestle with the fact that there's always an angle, always an agenda, always something along with what they're declaring. It's not hard for us to imagine the world David lives in. It's a world of lies. It's a world where you don't feel like you can trust anything to be true. It's a world that feels like everyone's words are empty. Everyone's words should be evaluated. Everyone's words feel flattering. They feel nice. They feel enticing. But they don't seem to prove out. And sadly, that's not just true of the world out there. If anything, in the last decade or so, we've learned that there are times, and it was way beyond just the last decade, but we learn at times there are words spoken even inside, here, within the church, that are empty. There are double hearts, lacks of integrity. David is lamenting this reality, but he isn't necessarily doing anything besides describing what the world is like. And then he moves in verse 3 and he pleads with the Lord to do something about those who are actually manipulating others and who are puffed up in all of their lies, convinced that they are the God of their own lives, which is what verse 4 actually describes. So you have David say, hey, this is the reality I live in. It's a world full of lies. This is what you need to know, God. I need you to do something about it because they're running around here in this world like they're the God of their own life. They're the master of their own lives, and there ain't nobody going to do anything about it. So David's lament is, God, when I look up, it seems like not just the world out there is full of lies, but even as I look up, it feels as though perhaps even some of your own people have either been silenced in fear or enticed to the way of speech and life that is around them everywhere they go. So it seems they've all vanished. And here's the definition of this world, Lord. It's full of lies, full of flattering lips, full of double-hearted, lack of integrity kind of speech, and nobody's doing anything about it. And it seems, Lord, neither are you. Because they walk around, verse 4, and they say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? They are declaring that they have nothing to worry about. No one to answer to. No one on their level of sophistication in their deception. And no greater authority who can match them or hold them accountable. And then in verse 5 and 6, David moves beyond the world of lies and gives this stark picture of opposition about who God is. Opposition to that world of lies. In verses 5 and 6, yes, in verse 7, I want to hold that one though, but in verses 5 and 6, he appeals to the Lord. Hey, but in a sense, he's speaking either on behalf of Yahweh or he's acknowledging who Yahweh is in the midst of this. But he says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. In verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Comforting, I think, that David says, in a world where words are being used as weapons to suppress and punish and silence your people, God, God's words are trustworthy. In one sense, the very particular context David's speaking to is God's promises preserve the poor who are being taken advantage of and the needy who are being plundered and those who are being pressed further and further down by the deceitful, lying, flattery, enticing words of the world around them. They're twisting everything to continue to hold their power over these poor and needy people. But then even in the larger context, he's saying, here's what I want you to remember. God's words are always trustworthy as they sit over and opposed to the lies, the flattery, the enticing, deceptive, double-hearted speech of the world around me. A world of lies, a God of truth. That's the paradox. That's the kind of picture David lifts up in front of us in this song. And I want us to think about that for just a second, a brief second. The words of God are pure, they are refined, they are flawless, they are valuable, like silver. Now, I think this is the hard part of the psalm. I think most of us can relate with the first four verses, and we go, yeah, we kind of know what a world like that is like. And I think if we're brutally honest, we know how enticing that world can be. We know how easy it is to get bound up into that kind of world. A world where they are lying, a world where they use flattery language to entice you into promises they cannot keep. A world where they speak out of a double heart to make or say something to you they don't really believe, or to make a promise or say something to you that has a hidden agenda. All of us know what that world's like, and the truth is we find ourselves at times not just in that world, not just feeling the weight of that world, but occasionally it's easy to get wrapped up in that world with them, with that speech. Whether through gossip or slander or our own self-preservation and desire for people to think of us a certain way, that we're not brutally and transparently honest with our own hearts and need and dependency upon grace. We can feel all of that. And then we come over here in verses 5 and 6 and we go, yes, of course, when we read through the pages of Scripture, God is a refuge for those who need Him. He's a refuge for the poor and needy and dependent ones who lean on Him for all things. We believe that, and we know that God's words are true and they're pure and they're flawless and they've been refined over and over and over again. They have proven themselves to be true, which means He has proven Himself to be true and faithful, right? So we know that. We know this reality and we know this reality. And then we get to verse 7, and all of us want to read verse 7. I would be inclined to say most of us want to read verse 7 and go, yes, that's how we live in these two realities, where we know what this world is like, but we cling to the fact that God is a refuge who keeps His word. Verse 7 says, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." Now, the truth is, I think what David's doing here is exceptionally helpful, because he knows we know these two realities. He's going to actually teach us about life in the middle with the last two verses. A world of lies, a God of truth, you and I find ourselves life in the middle. And what I mean by that is, there is a powerful promise held out for David, held out for God's people, and held out for us in verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. What is the them? What will the Lord keep? He will keep both His words and His people. He will keep His words and His people. You will guard us from this generation forever. There is not a time for God's people living in a world of lies where God will not prove to be a refuge whose words are always true. There will never be a time where the world of lies can grow in all of its arrogance and self-preservation, telling the world that they can't be stopped, and promising and flattering and double-speaking over and over again, and potentially silencing and oppressing and persecuting and slandering all of God's people. There will never be a time ever to come, nor has there been, where God will not prove that He will keep His people and keep His word. And Psalm 12:7 says that's exactly who the Lord is and exactly what He will do. And most of us, if we're honest, myself included, just go, that's it. That's the end of the song, man. That's how you end a good song. You acknowledge reality, you put your hope in the Lord, and you celebrate that hope. But that's not where David ends the psalm. We want him to remind us of God's faithfulness and enduring grace to keep His people until the very end. It's a beautiful word of hope, and it's a beautiful word of hope for David. It's a beautiful word of hope for all of God's people, past, present, and future. But then David adds verse 8. And David brings us crashing back down to reality. Here's what he says. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. I mean, if we were just singing Psalm 12, we would sing the first four verses and we would all go, man, life in this world. And we would get to verses 5 and 6 and we would go, oh, God is a refuge and he does keep every word he's ever promised. It's going to come true. That's who God is. And then we would stand and shout with our hands up, oh Lord, you will do it. You will keep your people and your word, and you will protect them from this wicked generation forever and ever and ever. That's who you are. And we'd want to turn and walk out of here. And David's like, hold up. Hold up. Be aware of what you're walking back into. And know some things that are important. That while God is patient in fulfilling his promise, Peter will later tell us that that's because he wishes none would perish, but more would receive his mercy and give up lies built on lies and find and discover eternal life built on truth and who he is. While he's patient in fulfilling that promise, you and I still live in a world of deceit dominated by flattering lips, boastful tongues, and all kinds of lies. A world that exalts everything that is vile and evil. And the brutal honesty of verses 7 and 8 is really good for us. Because David is honest in his lament, and God is honest in his words and his promise. And yet you and I walk out of here every Sunday, and we still carry on in a world that is deceitful in all of its ways. Self-deceived in all of its ways. So what are we to do? What do we do with life in the middle? What do we do when we do know the promise and we do cling to the promise, but the reality of life in the world we find ourselves in is a crashing kind of reality that says, hey, everywhere you look, vile is exalted, wicked is exalted, evil is exalted. It's interesting, there's no commands for God's people in these verses. There's no call for us to go after those who manipulate us with their words, necessarily, not in these verses. It seems as though what's here is this clear declaration of confidence that the only sure thing, the only place that you and I can rest secure, the only place where we can anchor in and realize that there are never ulterior motives, the only one who could never need anything from us so that he would ever try to manipulate us is God. And to anchor our lives with him means we can't prevent or stop all the lies, all the manipulation, all the flattering promises, or all the doublespeak. But we can do something in light of who he is in the world which we live in while we live in the middle. And these are three quick things I think the psalm encourages us to do. One is we can build our lives on God's word. We can actually demonstrate in a world full of lies that we trust something that is true. God's word is able to become the anchor point for which we learn to live and think and be in this world of lies. It's a trustworthy place where we can be formed, not just informed, formed to be a people who live according to what is true and not what is a lie. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. We can be a people who stand and live in a world full of lies, building our lives upon the truth of God's word, and in doing so are proclaiming to this world that there is something that is actually true, something that actually works, something that actually endures, and we're going to build our entire lives upon it because we trust him. The second thing we can do is I think we can learn to think before we speak. I don't know if anyone's ever struggled with this. I'll say I have, and I'll give you all the grace to assume you've never struggled with this. But I think more than just demonstrating that we trust in Him by building our lives upon His words, when we think before we speak, we are refining our own thoughts and words in His. So one of the ways that I think we can live in a world full of lies, trusting that God will keep His promises and be a refuge for His people, and every promise He's made will come true, and we can live that out in front of this world where we live in the middle, is that His word becomes the language of our lives. We start to allow His word to become the refining filter for every word that comes out of our mouth. And we realize what the word says is true, that every word that comes out of our mouth originates where? Right here. So as God's words start taking residence in our heart and in our mind, and we slow down and think before we speak, it's possible that we might become a people in the midst of a world of lies where there's no deception, no flattery, enticing words, no double speak out of a lack of integrity, who actually start to learn to make the word of God the language of our life, who fulfill Paul's desire in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up of others as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Maybe, just maybe, what would set apart the people of God in a world full of lies is they build their life on His truth, and His truth becomes the language of their life. And then lastly, that we would live as people of integrity, that we also, in light of His words, would purify ourselves in Him, and that His character would begin to define our life in and with Him. Or in light of David's appeal that on every side when we go out, the wicked are going to prowl and vileness will be exalted, we will live righteously in an increasingly vile world, and we will thank God, and we will thank Him for not being exalted in that kind of world. Now that's a little bit of a good press for us. Because in a world full of lies, we still feel the desire like, hey, God, stand up, vindicate those who follow You, vindicate those who love You, be the refuge right now so that we can prove to everybody that we are built on truth, that we do love You, that we, even in all of our gaps and weaknesses, we are made right because of the righteousness. Lord, would You like stand up for us? But sometimes what that means is, God, would You exalt us in front of them? Would You show them? And one day, rest assured, God will, in fact, absolutely do that. But sometimes in there is a cloaked desire to actually be lifted up, to be exalted. And I think David's psalm is a good reminder, hey, thank God when you're not exalted in a world full of lies that exalts vileness, wickedness, evil. Thank God if that's not you, if you're not counted among the exalted. Thank God if the language of your life is His words and the building, decision-making, foundational principles of your life are His words. Thank God if you have so much integrity that they can't stand you, they do not exalt you, and they seek in every way, shape, or form to press you down, because here's what you still know. Verse 7 is still true. God is your refuge. He holds and keeps you and His promises, and one day He will set it all right. So you and I live in a time between. And the best way to live there is to build our lives upon His word, to think before we speak, refining our thoughts with His words, and to live as people of integrity who purify ourselves in Him and His words, living righteously in an increasingly vile world. 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 1 says, since we have these promises of God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. May we purify ourselves in the promises of God so that we are actually not threatened in a world of deceit, or slander. I think that's the beauty of what David shares with us. Truth over lies is the very heart of God's promise in a world of deceit. You and I live in a world of lies. God is a God of truth. We live life in the middle by building our entire framework of life upon His Word, allowing His Word to refine the words that we speak, His Word becoming the language of our life, and then living with integrity. Imperfectly, yes. Covered in grace and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, absolutely. Growing in mercy, needing and depending upon that mercy every day to live that way, you better believe it. But here's the good news. God loves to give that mercy. He loves to give that grace. And He will keep you, and He will hold you, and He will protect you and guard you from the world you find yourself living in until the day when He completes it all, keeps every promise, and you and I stand before Him and with Him. And guess what? In that day, in His glorious day, we will be exalted with Him, for Him. And David says, that's enough to live for. Father God, we love You because You first loved us. And I love the sound of David's song. I love how honest it is because I feel the weight of a world full of lies. And when I'm honest, I know that I've contributed to that world, which is why I need You. And yet, Lord, I know that You are a gracious and merciful and good God who keeps His promises. And one of the promises You've made is to those who give themselves to You, You will forgive. You will show grace and mercy. And to those who need You and depend on You, You will be a safe refuge. You will actually stand up, arise, and keep Your promise. And I want the psalm to end there. I want it to end with You doing what is right now, in this very moment, to exalt the needy and dependent upon You, to exalt the ones who are in Christ Jesus as You exalt Christ. But we live in a world waiting. And we do so, Lord, not just because we need to wait, but because You're a very patient and loving God, desiring many more to come to know You and respond to Your grace and Your mercy and receive eternal life. But it's a world that seems like it increasingly exalts vile, wicked, evil things, increasingly elevates flattering lips and double speak, and increasingly dominated by deception and lies. So we just pray that as we live in that world where You have sovereignly placed us, as we live right now in time and history because You have designed it, according to Acts 17, You determined the boundary lines of our dwelling and the allotted periods of time we would live here. That's Your doing. So as we are here in this time, in a world of lies, we want to continue to believe and trust with David and the psalmist. Your words are true. We can build our lives upon them. We can allow them to become the language of our lives that shape everything we say and think. And we can live with integrity. We can acknowledge when we don't because You're merciful, but we can grow and increase in maturity and integrity and in like-mindedness with Your word. And in doing so, we might just show the world the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.